Your brother John and music team. Appreciate that. That was a blessing. Amen. You did a good job of getting our hearts in tune and singing right along with you. Thank you for your ministry. Appreciate it. And we look forward to Pastor being back. We miss him when he's not here. And appreciate his ministry and the word. And I appreciate the opportunity to share the word tonight. It's always a joy and just an awesome privilege to be able to do so. Don't you love the word of God? Amen. It's a precious book, and it is a living book, and we get to get into it tonight. I have the privilege of sharing something with you that's on my heart. The truth that I'm going to be sharing tonight is so familiar to the vast majority of you that I feel like I need to preface my comments with these words from Peter in 2 Peter 1:12 and 13. He wrote these words. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So you know this truth well. I feel the majority for sure do. I just want to stir you up. I want to remind you, I want the Lord to do that through me, through His Word, of a truth that we can take for granted. And it can make a difference in our lives. Amen. I have good news for you tonight, and I have bad news for you. The bad news is first. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And all God's people said, amen. Said, well, that's a great way to start off tonight, Tim. I told you I have bad news and good news. That's the bad news. So if you're present today and a woman gave birth to you, there's something you can count on. Trouble. That's right. You can count on it. Trouble. Now, some present today in the auditorium have come to a place where they have acknowledged the reality that trouble is a part of life, that it will show its face throughout their entire journey on this planet. But there are others present, and listen very carefully, probably mostly among our young people, and this is not a slam on them, that's just the way the life works. Among our young people who are looking toward the future with relatively little thought of trouble. I mean, life just works that way. But while I'm speaking about children and young people, I want to pause for just a moment before I get into the message and share a thought with you that means a lot to me and has blessed me from the Word of God. What if, while we're talking about children and young people, and there's some present here, okay, at least young people with us, what if, as a child or young person, you experienced or are presently experiencing some significant trouble in your life? What if? Now, I hope this will be something that will encourage you. I hope you'll be blessed from the Word of God. Consider this with me for just a minute. This is parenthetical to my message, okay? In the Old Testament, there are literally dozens, now listen very carefully, there are dozens of references to these two titles, the fatherless and the widows. Did you hear me? There are dozens of them. It is there over and over and over. God mentions those two categories of people repeatedly all through the Old Testament. One of those verses, and I love this one, Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And that excites me. Though he is the holy God and he is in his habitation, he is a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows. Now, this is not just emphasized in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, James makes a very weighty statement about it. In chapter 1, verse 27, he said this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now you say, Tim, where are you going with this? Well, here it is. I believe there's a principle that I can see here. Listen carefully again. God's special attention is on those who find themselves in circumstances over which they have no control. Did you hear that? God's special attention is on those who find themselves in circumstances over which they have no control, hence fatherless and widows. And so when a child or a young person experiences things over which they have no control, significant trouble we're talking about, God is especially attentive and he's up to something good in their lives. I believe that to the core of my being. And it's a joy to me to be able to draw alongside of a young person who has had significant trouble come into their life and give them that word, and I do believe it. God is up to something good in your life. And I told one of you that about a year ago. You're sitting right here looking at me. I believe that. Praise the Lord for that. Now, that was parenthetical. That's free. Okay, I'm not going to charge you for that. All right? You get all that for free. Now, back to my message. Whether we are an experienced traveler on the road of life or just getting started, we all know trouble will come our way. But sometimes it comes in such large measure and with such force that it is overwhelming. And as believers, if we are not vigilant, overwhelming trouble can drive us to a place where we find ourselves doubting if God is really there and wondering if it's worth it to keep on keeping on. Anybody here ever been there? I have. Yes. And I've got to tell you that sometimes I have felt guilty for feeling overwhelmed. I've had condemning thoughts like, Tim, what an ungodly response to trouble. What a lack of faith you have. Allowing myself to be under the circumstances like this, letting anxiety overcome me. But then I came across in the Word of God another individual who also had times when he felt overwhelmed. I'm so glad this word's in the Bible. Psalm 143, David says this. Listen, follow along. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Listen, therefore is my spirit. What's the word? Boy, these folks are good over here on this side. You folks are not doing too well. Come on now, okay? What's the word? There you go. Man, that's pretty good. Okay, we're getting better. Amen. All right. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Now, very interesting. The Hebrew root word for overwhelmed in that verse, it literally means to shroud, to clothe, to cover over. Question. Have you ever had times in your life when you felt that your trouble was like a shroud, that it was covering you? Have you ever been there? One writer made this comment about David's testimony right here in this verse. Here's what the writer said. Quote, the bravest spirit is sometimes sorely put to it. A heavy fog settles down upon the mind, and the man seems drowned and smothered in it. Covered with a cloud, crushed with a load, confused with difficulties, conquered by impossibilities. David was a hero, and yet his spirit sank. He could smite a giant down, but he could not keep himself up. He did not know his own path, nor feel able to bear his own burden. That encourages me. that encourages my soul. Because I've had times and seasons in my life like that. Now the good news. We who have placed our trust in Christ as Savior, we have an amazing God who is, listen, he is in the picture. He is in your picture. If you're a child of God, he is in your picture right now today. And he said in Hebrews 13:5, and we're going to take these words from that verse, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, would you help me tonight? We're going to do a little bit of response here, if we could. Every time I say, remember his promise, I want you to quote back to me, good, strong, and loud, those 8 words. If you see it on the screen, hopefully it'll be at the same time I say it. But if you hear me say it, if it's not on the screen, I still want you to repeat back to me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember his promise. Oh, you're very good. Amen. All right, you're on top with that. You're on right on tap there. Very good. Regardless of how great the trouble is that comes into our lives, He is there. He is there. He is in the picture. Yes, even in those times when we feel our trouble has overwhelmed us, even then, in the extremities of life, He is with us. There are many precious passages in the Word of God that affirm this truth. And we're going to look at a few of them together, and then I'm just going to share a brief personal testimony, if I could, about how my amazing God showed up in a desperate time in my life, in a time of being overwhelmed. And He was with me, and He is. The title of my message today is that very thing, The Extremities of Life and Our Amazing God. The Extremities of Life and Our Amazing God. Now, I just thought my way through probably about, I don't know, maybe I don't have them right here in front of me, to be honest with you. Maybe six or seven different extremities in life that we can experience. And I thought I'd spend 30 minutes on every one of them tonight. And I just saw somebody's jaw just dropped open like, are you serious? Okay, we're going to be here that long? No, we're just going to do one tonight. Okay, just one extremity. That's the title of my message, though, The Extremities of Life and Our Amazing God. Now, the verses that started me, that got me started pondering on these truths many years ago, are found in Psalm 139. They're going to be on the screen in just a moment. Psalm 139. And what a wonderful psalm it is. Man. One commentator said this, quote, this Psalm 139 is one of the sublimest compositions in the world. Another wrote, quote, it is the most glorious and excellent psalm in all the book. Psalm 139. Now, I believe the reason why these men spoke so highly of this chapter is because in the first 18 verses, we are given three magnificent attributes of our God. No wonder they said it's the sublimest in the Word. Amen? Now, I want to point these out to you, and then I'm going to ask you, if you would, to study them and ponder on them. Maybe make a note in your Bible if you want to, because they are worth doing so with, okay? They are worth pondering on, going back and studying at another time. We're going to move beyond them kind of rapidly tonight, but I do want to give them to you. Here are the three attributes of God we see in Psalm 139. In verses 1 through 6, and we're going to read them in just a moment, we see His omniscience. Secondly, in verses 7 through 12, we see His omnipresence. And then lastly, thirdly, in verses 13 through 18, we're going to read about, or we will see rather, His omnipotence. So, three attributes of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence are given to us here in Psalm 139. Now, this evening, our primary text is found in verses 9 and 10, but let's go, please, back to verse 1 and start right there. We'll not read the entire 18 verses, for sure not the entire chapter, but we will read verses 1 through 12. So, if you'll follow along with me on the screen or in your Bible, please, here we go. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Hey, by the way, this is His omniscience we're talking about here now. Am mine uprising, Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now we begin describing His omnipresence. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. And here is our text. We're going to come back to it. But if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and I love these next two words, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Man, there's some good stuff there. But go back once again to verse 9 and 10, if you would, please. If I take the wings of the morning, and that may be a reference to an allusion to the rays of the morning sun that streak across the skies from east to west, maybe. Okay, but it says, if I take the wings of the morning, that remotest place, and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Even in the extremities of life, brother and sister in Christ, Even there, the Bible says his hand will lead us and his right hand will hold us. Now, before we go any further, let me share with you a blessing from verse 10. The Hebrew root word, which is translated hold, it actually has some force to it. It has the meaning, are you ready? It has the meaning to seize. But with the idea and with the emphasis of taking and holding in one's possession. There's an emphasis there on possessing that which is being held. There is force to the word also. Now here's the picture I want you to consider. It's not that of a child selfishly grabbing something like they do and saying, mine, mine, mine. Okay, have you ever seen a child do that? All right? It's not that picture, but rather, listen to this. It's the tender picture of a young mom, and some of you who are here, well, I believe you'll recall this, who when the doctor brings that newborn baby to her side, she seizes, as it were, the child and draws it close and lovingly takes it into her possession. And from the depths of her being, she whispers, little one, you are mine. And I ought to be able to get an amen from some moms in here tonight, okay? That's the picture. That's the idea when it says that the Lord will hold us. Whatever the extremity of life is, he holds every one of his children in that manner. Each one individually, even in the extremities of life, even there. You ready, church? Remember his promises. Oh, a little slow there on that one there. Not quite as quick, okay? Remember his promises. All right. We know that truth so well. We know it so well. Sometimes, though, we need to revisit it and rest on it. We need to claim it. Yes, we do, by faith. Now, since I just used the illustration of one of the most tender and deepest relationships on earth, a mom and her baby, let's begin right there and let's look at some of the extremities of life. Some of the overwhelming trouble that can happen to a person. But more importantly, we're also going to look at how our amazing God is in the picture, even in those extremities. So the first extremity in life that I want us to consider tonight, and the only one tonight, okay, is that of failed relationships. The extremity of failed relationships. Now, little background. Here we go. God is a relational being. Is that correct? Yes, he is. And he created man to have a relationship with him. Did he not? Amen? When he created the woman, God demonstrated that it was his plan for mankind to have and to enjoy other relationships as well. As a matter of fact, he said it is not good that the man is alone. He then commanded the man and the woman to multiply to bring even more relationships into their lives. Now, based on that alone, I believe it's safe to say that God places a premium on relationships. Now, stay with me. As I've told you before, as a preacher, I'm called to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And you say, Tim, now you done gone from preaching to meddling now. I'm not a relational person. Just leave me alone. I'm happy in my little squirrel hole. I don't need anybody else. Oh, my goodness. Been there. Been there, done that. And I'm still not what I ought to be. Let me tell you what, God's brought me a long way, so I think my wife would have to say amen to that. When we first got married, on a scale of 1 to 10, as far as being relational, I was about a minus 2. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. We had a lot of difficult days. Oh, there's a lot of factors I could go into. I wish I had time to go into those factors about why, as I grew up in the ministry and began to serve in churches, while that mentality of mine that I was kind of raised with, and then actually I was formally taught that mentality in a classroom setting, that you don't get close to people. That a pastor needs to maintain a distance of respect between him and his congregation. And so I grew up in that kind of a church. Loved my pastor. He had a profound impact on my life. He embraced that. He sat in the same classroom that many years later I sat in and heard the same thing he heard. But it was part of my temperament, too, and it was just kind of there. And so in our first church there in West Virginia, just I look back now with such regret that I was not relational with the people that I was serving with. And yes, they would say, Tim, I love him and he loves me. But as far as spending time, no, it just was absent. And then in our second church in South Carolina, it was a wonderful church, precious, precious church. I had the privilege of leading a young man, and this is so condemning. I mean, not condemning, but this is so grievous. I know it is to me to recall it, and I believe it was to the Lord. But I had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord, and on his birthday, I didn't even know what it was, but I went by his home. He and his wife had been attending our church, and I presented to him the gospel, and he said, Tim, that's exactly what I need. Man, that's great to hear it when you're out making visits, okay, for somebody to say, that's exactly what I need. And right there in his living room, Steve and his wife, Robin, we got down around their coffee table, and Steve prayed and invited Jesus Christ into his life. Now, a radical transformation of life. That boy grew, his wife grew. She said, Tim, I already know the Lord, but I haven't been living for the Lord. I need to get right with the Lord, and she did. And they both began to grow. They began to be ultra busy in the church, serving in so many different ministries, the children's ministries, different youth ministries, and just growing just tremendously so. But do you know, in the years that followed, before we went to the mission field out of that church, I spent almost no time with that dear brother outside of the walls of the church building. That's tragic. And it grieves me now. I was thinking about him just the other day. And do you know, I believe how strange things are sometimes. Do you know when I ended up spending the most time with him? We're 6,000 miles away in Slovakia. And he and his wife and their two little children came and spent about 10 days with us in our home. That was the first time I had spent quality time with that new convert. Oh, my God. Oh, listen. I'm just trying to be transparent with you tonight and let you know I have not arrived. I'm still not the most relational person in the world. But I'm so glad. I told Kip tonight, if I was able to go back to Slovakia, my ministry there would be totally different than it was when we were there back in the late 90s. I would have people in my home. I would have Bible studies with men around my table. And I might have to use a translator, but that's okay. I would try to pour my life into men, meeting with them one-on-one and in small groups like we're doing here at this church. I so regret that I didn't have that going in Slovakia. And it was in Huntsville, Alabama, where our dear pastor was committed to relational ministry. And he had led the youth pastor to Christ. And he had discipled that youth pastor. And the youth pastor, as a teenager, and then that teenager became his youth pastor. And so I come on staff. They've already got this tremendous relationship, but they're both committed to relationships. And I got to be honest with you. I can remember sitting in staff meetings, and they would bring this thing up pretty often about how you have to get close to people. And on the inside, I'm sitting there going, Don't have to. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. Don't have to get close to people. And I think even in one staff meeting, I finally just spoke up, not with an attitude, but I just spoke up and said, guys, I got to tell you something. I disagree with you. I don't think you have to. But boy, they kept on loving me and showing and giving exampling, living an example before me. And the Lord began to just gradually change my heart and my mind. And I'm so grateful for that. And while I'm talking about relationships, could I just do a little commercial? How about a commercial right here? You know where I'm going. Are you in a group here at Crossroads? Are you in a group? Listen, if you're not, I lovingly want to exhort you to get plugged in with a group. Because, guys, it's there where you will have opportunities to build, to start and to build deep relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where you'll be able to practice the one another's. And what are the one another's all about in the New Testament? Relationships. Are you with me? Are you with me? That's what the one another's that's what they're talking about. They're not talking about us bumping shoulders as we walk in and out of this auditorium. It's talking about making the spiritual journey together to Christ-likeness. It's about me helping you and you helping me. It's a mutual spiritual growth experience is what it is. And I want to exhort you. And you might say, Tim, boy, you're right there with me. You're dead on. I'm happy in my squirrel hole. Well, listen, would you be willing for the Holy Spirit to move you out of that? Would you be willing for the Holy Spirit to make you a brother or a sister who loves on people and invests in them and spends time with them? How about it? Well, that's a little commercial there for groups. Man, I love Pastor's message a couple weeks ago on New Testament groups. Ah, that was so good. Amen. And I'm glad for what the Lord's doing here in our own church, in our midst. But he does place a premium on relationships. Now, as I said a few moments ago, the relationship of a mother to her child is considered to be one of the most tender and deepest relationships that exist in the human race. But we have all watched in disbelief as the news has given us the stories of mothers who have abandoned their children. Years ago, in 1994, the attention of the whole nation was focused on the shocking story of a mom in South Carolina who sent her car with her 3-year-old and 14-month-old sons inside it into a lake and let them drown there. And then in New Mexico, a security camera caught the gruesome scene of a young teenage mom taking her newborn baby and tossing it into a trash dumpster. By the tens of thousands, and yes, even by the hundreds of thousands, mothers have allowed their babies to be murdered across our land. Now, such things are unimaginable to us. But did you know, hold on now, did you know that God, he addressed this extremity of life, the tragedy of failed relationships, many, many years ago? Did you know that? Look at this verse. In Isaiah 49:15, God said to his people Israel, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Is that even possible? And God goes on and says, "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Praise the Lord. Man, the context here is obviously that of the relationship God has with his people, the nation of Israel. But I believe the application is valid to we who are his children through faith in Christ. He is our amazing, omnipresent, and faithful God. And yes, the closest relationships in life may fail and individuals may forsake us, but our God will never fail or forsake us. Remember his promise? Remember his promise? "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Even in the extremity of life of a failed relationship. Now, God doesn't stop there. All right? The same passage, it gets gooder and gooder. In the next verse, verse 16, he says this, "Behold, to his people, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Now, hold on. You ready for this? The commentator Adam Clark said concerning verse 16, "This is certainly an allusion to some practice common among the Jews at that time of making marks on their hands or arms by punctures on the skin with some sort of sign or representation of the city or temple to show their affection and zeal for it." Another commentator said this, "So the picture of Zion is represented as drawn inside of Jehovah's hand. Zion and her walls are thus continually before him." God was saying to his people, "I treasure you. My relationship with you is of utmost importance to me. Moreover, my eye is and will always be upon you. You do not have to worry that my relationship to you will ever fail. I am here and I always will be." Remember his promise? And I tell you what, as the old country preacher said, if that doesn't light your fire, your kindling's wet. Now, David testified to the reality that human relationships can fail. Shocking verse. Another one, Psalm 27:10. "When my father and my mother forsake me," whoa. But he also testified to the faithfulness of his amazing God, "then the Lord will take me up. The great apostle Paul also gave testimony to having experienced this extremity of life and to his amazing God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he made this testimony. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Amen. And strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So, brother and sister in Christ here tonight, even when we find ourselves abandoned by those who are the dearest and closest to us, even there, in that extremity of life, we will find His hand leading us and His right hand holding us. Are you listening to me tonight? Are you listening to the Word? Are you listening to the Spirit? What if we were to stop right here tonight and have a testimony and praise service for the rest of the time we have? Psalm 66, verse 16 says, I love this. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. Come on, folks. If you fear God, come on. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what the Lord's done for me. Psalm 34, 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. What if we were to have a testimony service? Well, let's do it this way tonight. I'm going to share a brief testimony, but before I do, I want to ask, is there anyone else present tonight who has experienced this very extremity of life, that of failed relationships, but who more importantly has experienced the care and faithfulness of your amazing God, that even there He was holding you and His right hand was guiding you? Anyone want to give a testimony to that tonight just by raising your hand saying, yes, I have that testimony, and I want to thank the Lord. Thank you, brother. Yes. Amen. Thank you, sister. Yes. A number of amen. Yes. A significant trouble that was in your life, a significant failed relationship, but you experienced God being there in the midst of it all. Praise His name. He is that kind of God. He is with us. I've shared some of this before, and I always want to be careful in sharing a personal testimony for a lot of reasons. One is, I'm never trying to be disrespectful to anyone that's in my life, okay? I don't want to do that. And I've told some of you before about, you know, my mom and dad both loved the Lord, and Dad was the first lay pastor of my church, and Mom sang, had a beautiful voice. And I was the youngest of three boys, and I don't even know what happened. I have to tell you, I never asked. Maybe I should have. But somehow Satan got in, and a lot of conflict happened at my home. A lot of verbal conflict, a lot of physical conflict. I had two older brothers that both had a temper that was just unbelievable. They were ready to fight at the drop of a hat, and it got physical. It got so physical, people had to go to the hospital. And as a little boy growing up, elementary school, I can remember just sometimes just taking off and busting out of the house and running and hiding somewhere on the property and just crying because I couldn't process what was going on. I couldn't deal with it. And Satan was at work. Now, Mom and Dad divorced, and Mom and I moved from our home place to a small house in Beckley. And Dad remarried, and that was where I found myself as a young boy. I think the divorce happened probably when I was around 11 or 12 years old. Don't remember exactly. But, Satan just tore things up. Now, the good news I want to share with you is that Mom and Dad, there was a measure of healing that came back into our home, even though there were remarriages, and there was a restoration of some relationships, so I'm grateful for that. My dad loved the Lord, and you just talk about Jesus, and he'd start weeping. He loved the Lord so much, and Mom did too, and they're both in heaven tonight. I know that. But Satan just had a heyday. But as a young boy, and I was struggling. And I began to have real severe stomach pain. I mean, so severe it would just fold me up. It bend me over. I couldn't even stand upright. And I can remember just agonizing with that pain. And I go, finally they take me to the doctor, and man, I had bleeding ulcers, acute ulcers. And you had to go on that special drink that they had back in that day, okay, for that type of thing, and it was terrible tasting, but like drinking chalk, you know. But all that was a part of the picture. Now, back up just a little bit, because that's the failed part. Stood in a courtroom one day with Dad on one side and Mom on the other, and the divorce was about to happen. And they said, hey, let's just dismiss and go back to our attorney's offices. So we did. And then I was asked, who do you want to live with? You want to live with your dad or your mom? Now, that's just, a child should never have to make that decision. But that's where I was. But you know what? I had trusted Christ as my Savior as a 10-year-old boy. And even there, in that extremity, as a child, my amazing God was in the picture. Oh, I could tell you so many things. I just want to tell you one tonight. There was a young lady in our church, probably late high school, maybe early college age, and a young man that was preparing to go in the ministry that lived a couple hours away. Somehow, I don't even know how it happened, but they got connected, began to date. And that young man would come to our church to see her, to spend time with her. And just for some reason, quote, he took a liking to me. Now here's a 19, 20, 21-year-old young man, and he just reaches out in a special way to a 11, 12-year-old boy. And Johnny would write me notes as he was walking out the door to leave, go back to his home. And I treasured those notes. Man, I can't even tell you. I kept them folded up in my pocket, and I'd read them and reread them. Because he was my hero. He was someone that I just admired, extremely admired. And God, I know it was God. I know it was God. Put it in his heart to love on a little boy who was facing an extremity in his life. And so he and that young lady, they ended up getting married. And he was a student at Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And they had a little, I think it was a 63 VW Bug. I remember a little car. And somehow they connected with my mom and dad while all this process is going on of divorce and all the trouble. And they said, hey, could we take Tim with us back to Chattanooga and let him stay with us for a while? And I'm amazed still at this, that a young married couple, newly married, would be willing to even do something like that. So sure enough, the three of us loaded up in their VW Bug, and we headed on interstate, what there was then, okay, to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I don't actually know how long I lived with them. I don't know whether it was a month or maybe an entire summer. I honestly don't remember. But they had a one-bedroom apartment, a little kitchen, a little living room, and a little bedroom, and the bathroom was off the bedroom. My sleeping place was on the couch in the living room. That meant in order to go to the bathroom, I had to go through their bedroom. One night, I'm bad about doing stuff in my sleep, okay? And I got up and I just laid down right beside their bed. After I got through with the bathroom, I slept the rest of the night right beside their bed, okay? They woke up the next morning, here I am laying there on the floor next to them. But those folks, let me tell you what, they loved on me. They took me places. They did things with me. He took me to work with him at a gas station. He took me to work with him at an electronics place where he worked. They just loved on a little boy. But more important than the fact that they loved on a little boy, that was my God. That was my amazing God showing up in my life in an extremity of failed relationships. I loved that couple. I mean, I worshiped the ground they walked on. I remember the Lord called them to the mission field. They ended up being in Peru, South America. And I can remember tonight picturing myself standing on the front of the porch at the church there, crying my eyes out as a teenage boy because Johnny was leaving to go to Peru and I wouldn't see him for many, many years. He just meant that much to me. I just idolized him as a spiritual giant. Well,
fast forward now from the time when they first took me to their home in Chattanooga at the age of about 12. Fast forward about 6 years. And guess where I walked onto the campus of a college? Guess where it was? Tennessee Temple. And I walked onto that campus, tragic, I'm sorry to say, but I walked onto that campus as the prodigal son. I'd been in the wayward, I'd been in the far country. And I was so broken, and I was so confused, and I was so messed up. But man, folks, I want to tell you something. God took those years at Tennessee Temple, and he literally changed my life. He changed my life. I got to rub shoulders with professors who not only taught this book, they loved this book. And their love for the Word, and all the glory goes to the Lord, but all their love for the Word made me hungry for the Word. Whew, you can't put a price on that. You can't, you cannot. I got to rub shoulders with people who were taking great steps of faith for the Lord. And I got to see that firsthand. And God worked in my life, folks, in some unbelievable ways in those years at Tennessee Temple. But I trace it all back to a young couple who looked at a little boy, and God put it in their hearts to love on him and say, I want you to be my hands. I want you to be my feet. I want you to be my arms in that little boy's life, because I'm there with him. I just need somebody to carry me there. And you know what, folks, tonight? There might be people in our world right now who just simply need someone who would be available to the Lord and say, Lord, I will be your hands. I will be your feet. And I do believe that God pays special attention to those who find themselves in circumstances over which they have no control. Are we available for God to use us in that way? Are we? Oh, they're both in heaven tonight. Johnny and Gina both, that precious couple, they're both in heaven tonight. And I cannot tell you, and I'm not adjusting my halo, but I cannot tell you the number of times I contacted them, sometimes when I got to see them, sometimes I wrote them letters, sometimes maybe I'd phone call, and I'd say, thank you for what you did for me. You made a difference in my life. You made a difference in my life. God used you in my life. Hey, listen, that's what God's called us to do. Every child of God, every child of God, he holds, and he will forever hold. And he can use us to make a difference in the lives of others. Well, where are you tonight? That's it. Okay, that's my message. Where are you right now tonight? How about if we go back to the relational thing? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and let the Lord stretch you? Is there someone tonight that maybe right now their face is on your heart and your mind, and you're thinking, that's someone that I know has a need. They have a legitimate extremity in their life right now. It might be a failed relationship. It might be something else. They need someone. They need someone to minister to them. Lord, I'll be your hands. Is that where you're at tonight? Let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you for the fact you are our amazing Father. I pray for anyone here that's here tonight who does not know you as their Savior. Lord, they've never experienced the amazing God you are. Oh, Lord, I pray that if that's the condition of their heart, that they would seek out me or someone tonight before they leave and say, I want to know that God. I want to know his Son as my Savior. I need him in my life. And then, Lord, thank you for how patient you are with us and how long-suffering. Oh, Lord. You have given so much to me, and to whom much is given, much is required. Unto whom much is given, much is required. So before we continue, let's just pause for a word of prayer, if we could, please, and let you have a moment, okay? Maybe if you want to talk to the Lord right now about whatever's on your heart.